So the reading that we'll begin with, and I'll read it in just a moment, is Matthew chapter 6, the first six verses. And as you know, I'm doing a series based on the book that was recommended to me by some other church leaders in the city, Surprise the World, The Five Habits of Highly Missional People. So if you want to get that, I really recommend it to you. This is the third part, part three, and the topic is Bless. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, the first six verses. Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." I've chosen this scripture to open the topic this week because it's talking about what we do with a motive of faith in God and commitment to God rather than the motive of others being impressed by us and boosting our own ego and that sort of thing. So this is part three and the topic is Bless. Have we got that? Do you have to? What's going on here? And it's Bless. And before I go into that topic, if you have looked at the book, you know that the book uses a little acrostic of bells, B-E-L-L-S, bells. And the idea is the writer was saying if someone can remember that, they can think of the different things that each of these stand for. So B stands for bless. Have we got anything? No, I don't think we have that. I think that's later. But anyway, the B stands for bless. E is, there you go. Eat, we'll get onto that later. There's listen, learn, sense. So this week we're looking at the idea of B for bless. And he in the book is suggesting that as believers we can decide upon a habit of blessing. We were looking at habits before, not just habits that we have, but habits that we choose to have. Is it possible to decide to have a habit and develop the habit and get into the groove of that habit? And he's saying one of the habits that would be good is the habit of being someone who blesses. Earlier in the meeting, I was suggesting share with one another who has blessed you recently. And I didn't give any great explanation other than saying what I mean is something that was added to you by somebody because of their faith. So it could be a word of encouragement, maybe somebody prayed for you, etc., or gave you time because of their faith in order to do you good. So the first thing is, what is blessing? What do we mean by blessing? And I want to sort of emphasize what it is and what it isn't, because if we say we want a habit of blessing people, we've got to understand what we mean, how it's a dynamic of our faith, how the power of God is involved in it. When I was young, a long time ago, I was in the Cubs. Do they still have Cubs? Yeah, yeah. And I know one thing that they won't have, and that is the Cubs used to have a Bobber Job week. Anybody remember that? Anybody else? Yeah, yeah. Or some, look at that. Some hands and some just quiet nods, not wanting to give away their age. A Bobber Job. A Bob, that's the nickname for a shilling. A shilling, and I can't even remember how many shillings in a pound. Was it 20? I think it's equal to about 5 pence or something. And you were meant to go around and do something, a good turn for somebody. In fact, the other thing about the Cubs and whatever, it was to try and do good turns regularly. But blessing is not just doing a good turn. It's not just doing good. It's something that comes from our faith. It's an expression of our connection with our God. That's the difference. Blessing, I've looked it up. What is blessing? It seems it comes from the Old English bletsian. You may not be interested in that at all, but that's where it comes from. And actually, it has its roots in pagan worship, because they say what happened is that it was in pagan worship, it was the practice to sprinkle blood on something to make it hallowed or holy, meaning to make it special. They would sprinkle blood on something, as it were, to set that part, to venerate it and say it's set apart for special use now. And Christians would use that word because they would say that it wasn't like putting blood on an object, but they could touch something and say, we claim it for God, we venerate this, this will be used for sacred purposes. A Christian might lay hands upon a person in an act of blessing, saying, I'm praying the resources of God into this person. Sometimes in the early church, they would know what they were doing, but they would simply do the sign of the cross. Anglicans and some of the historic churches still will do that and do the sign of a cross over somebody. And Pentecostal nonconformists might say, what good is that? Well, actually, the sign of the cross over somebody itself is nothing. It's what's going on in the head and the heart of the person doing it. So the symbol then, the act of signing the cross over somebody, the symbol becomes an expression of an unspoken prayer and a pronouncement of blessing over that person. When we were doing the ecumenical baptisms on the steps of the Minster on Easters, we did 10 years of those, didn't we? And we had to agree what things would be included in the meeting, you know, liturgy as we would call it, what would be included in the meeting to tick the boxes of the various traditions, you see. And I had said, we will not baptize anybody unless they speak out something that affirms, confesses their faith in Jesus Christ. That's my red line. We will not have that. And also, I said, and if they can't, and babies can't do, that's no infant baptism either, etc. So we were talked about that. And then the Anglicans, they said, well, for us, we particularly want the sign of the cross. So before they're going to be baptized, we pronounce a blessing over them, and we mark the sign of the cross on their forehead. And for that, they would dip a finger in oil on the forehead. And I know my colleagues, the Anglican colleagues, well. I know that we would be perfectly in agreement with that in this, in saying it's not the doing of it, it's what's going on in the head and the heart of the person doing it. It has become a prayer. It has become a blessing. So when we're talking about us being people who bless people, it's not what you do only, it's what's in your head and your heart. So what have I got here? Christians would do it by touching an object or person, speaking over the object or person words of power, pronouncing good things. Sometimes this may be shortened to the signing of the cross, or sprinkling with water. You might think, holy water, but it's an expression of prayer. It just reminds me, somebody. I was talking to somebody who was recounting somebody else who a church leader I wouldn't, not in this city, that I wouldn't have recommended to a dying dog, and who was going on about angel feathers and all this sort of thing. And I was saying, well, I can do a good deal in angel feather. In fact, I can do you a good deal on holy oil. I can do you a good deal. I mean, what would I do? I'd buy it from the supermarket and say a prayer over it. But I can do you a good deal on holy oil. I said, I can also do you a good deal on holy water. And if you want angel feathers, I can do you a good deal on angel feathers. So the only thing is, they'll probably be brown. But whoever said that angel feathers were right? And they knew I had chickens. So they knew I was just mucking about and being cheeky. As I've said, it's an unspoken prayer or unspoken blessing, but it still requires the appropriate stuff going in the head and the heart of those doing it. And when we are blessing somebody, we are especially valuing them. We as Christians value every living person. It's not dependent upon, we'll value them if they're rich, or we'll value them if they're clever, or they're pretty, or whatever. We value them because they are a unique creation of the Creator God, who has made every single person in His image. Not does it look like His face? God is spirit, does not have a face, but it's personality and character and possibility. We all have great possibilities. So when we bless somebody, we're focusing on the immeasurable value of that person. We're understanding that they are special. It is a feature of our faith down the centuries that every human being, regardless of shape, size, color, gender, lifestyle, disability, etc., is valued. I've told you before about the early church starting to scoop up the babies that had been left and abandoned by Roman society. I remember reading the autobiography of Corrie ten Boom, who was a persecuted Jew during the Second World War, and how she was ridiculed in Holland, this is, and how she was ridiculed by the Nazis because she and others cared for the disabled, cared for the people that did not seem to fit the criteria of perfection that the Nazis wanted. By the way, without digressing too much, the Nazis wanted to get rid of everybody that they thought wasn't perfect, anybody with a disability, etc., etc. They even wanted to be rid of everybody whose eyes did not match. Penny's eyes don't match. She'd have gone. She'd have been gone. That's how incredibly barbaric that whole idea was. But in Hitler's Germany, it was the Christians who went against the flow who said, no, everybody is equal. I found this on the internet, obviously. It's an equal employment opportunity. It's the United States Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. And this is from November 2015. And this is their declaration of sort of equal rights. It's a bit boring, but hang on. It says, EEOC employees and applicants for employment are protected by federal law, presidential executive orders, and state and local laws designed to protect federal employees and job applicants from discrimination on the basis of, right, this is the list, race, religion, color, sex, including pregnancy, gender history and sexual orientation, parental status, national origin, age, disability, family medical history or genetic information, political affiliation, military service, and other non-merited based factors. These protections extend to all, etc., etc., etc. But my point is, but the church was there first. The Christian church was there first. The Christian church might not have written a great big list, but right from the beginning, it was every human being is of immense value because they are an expression of the Creator God Himself, upon whom the God has said, let us make them in our image. Even Wikipedia says that to be blessed means to be favored by God, the source of all blessing. So how do we bless? If the guy writing the book is suggesting that it's a good habit for believers to be someone who blesses, okay, what is blessing? And actually, I will just look at some of the detail of that again, but how do we bless? How do we bless? Well, as I've said, and I'll repeat it again, it is an act of faith and trust. It's not just doing something for somebody, it's doing it because of faith. I didn't get feedback from when you were sharing with one another before about blessing. I pulled my chair around Penny and James. But it was James who said, talking about a friend of his, and it's about, we're short of time, we're all very busy, but sometimes somebody can just give you time deliberately, because they're a person of faith, even though they might not know what might come of that, what might be done or what might be said. They don't know, but they have already committed. They're going to give time. How do we bless? Now, the ancient people of faith in the Old Testament, we have a record of their practice of blessing, which gives us some indication of their belief about the power behind blessing, and that it was, in fact, an expression of faith. Blessing can be given by people, but in fact, really, it's something that comes from God, because we believe we're partnering with God. When was I last blessed? Probably a few days. Well, I said, I think it was a few days ago. I was at the church leaders' thing. We got into a group of three, and they prayed blessing on me. She said, "Who was it?" I said, "Oh, I don't remember who it was, but I remember what it was." Prayed blessing on me. So it might be that, okay, somebody pray, or you pray for somebody, or you do an act of service for somebody, or you're going to give them time. But by faith, we're saying, because I do it in faith, it's as though God partnering with me together, we are adding to this person's life. We're adding a curse people talk about. That's like a negative blessing where something's being taken from somebody. Now, I've got two readings from Genesis that gives us some clue about blessing. First one is from Genesis 27. And if you want to turn to it, Genesis 27 from verse 25, while you're turning to it, give you time to get it, just give you the background. Remember, this is the old man is going to bless his son. He's going to bless his son as the firstborn. He's going to pronounce power-laden words over his firstborn son, something he's always intended to do, something that he feels it is his responsibility. And his son, of course, his son is, what have I got here? It's Esau, isn't it? And the father is Isaac. But of course, one of the sons, Esau, even though he's the oldest and he's meant to receive this blessing, he's not particularly bothered. But the other son, the younger son, who's a bit unscrupulous, well, more than a bit, Jacob, he understands the power of blessing. He understands that it's not just a person saying something, but those are power-laden words, and something of the touch of God will be partnering in that. And so Jacob dresses up like his brother, because his father is blind by this time. He even wears something of his brother's, so he smells like his brother. And then we have the reading in Genesis 27 from verse 25. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. He brought some wine, and he drank. The man thinks, this is Esau. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son." But of course, he had the wrong son. He had the wrong one, but he didn't know. He said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And then he starts to speak the blessing. "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, Jacob, who'd stolen the blessing, it says, Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence. His brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And then it all comes out. Oh no, I have blessed the other one. And he basically, I haven't read the rest, but you know, cannot be undone, ignore that. And he says, "No, what is a blessing pronounced is a blessing pronounced. I can't undo that." So there's an indication here to us about the power of a blessing. Not just in this case, it's spoken word, of course. But I'm suggesting whenever we do something to bless a person's life and we're partnering with God, there is power there. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you can turn to Genesis 49. But I'm not going to start reading lots of that, because it's a great long chunk of scripture where Jacob himself now. The one who stole the blessing, the one who understands, or should I say really understood the power of blessing, he eventually is the old man. And he's going to bless all of his sons. And without reading it all, read it during the week perhaps, you'll see that he pronounces a blessing over each of his sons. These are power-laden words that are a mixture of prayer and prediction. But it's a man believing, Jacob believing he's partnering with God. It's God himself, as it were, speaking these words over these men. He's doing over these sons. He's doing so by faith. So, what is a blessing? How can we be a blessing? The book is saying it's a great habit to be somebody who blesses. And the guy in the book suggests this habit. I will bless three people. From the book, he says, I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. So it's no good saying, well, I'm gonna do three people this week. In fact, I'll quickly write a note of encouragement and slip it to the person next to you quick. That's one done. Done. But no, he's saying, why not try and develop a habit of being someone who blesses and making sure it's not just within the group of faith that we're part of, but saying, I want to add to people's lives. He's actually saying that, well, yes, it might make a difference to other people's lives, but it makes a difference to us. It's enlarging our stature as a human being and as a person of faith. It's making us more than we were by saying, I have decided I will be someone who blesses. And he's suggesting a target, three people a week, and make sure one of them is not of your community of faith. I think I mentioned it previously, a few weeks ago, but Alcoholics Anonymous have a card called Just for Today. Just for Today. And it has nine sort of promises people are making and trying to keep. These are recovering alcoholics, and they're going to use these promises as part of their program of recovery. And we understand it does work very well. But I thought it was very interesting that the fifth promise on that little card is this: I will do someone a good turn and will not get found out. If anyone knows of it, it does not count. So they are not saying three people a week. They're saying one person every day. But the key thing is, I must not get found out. Nobody must know. We have a moment. We have enough time. How about in just twos and threes, why do you think the organizers of AA came up with this idea, I will do someone a good turn and will not get found out? If anyone knows of it, it does not count. Go for it. Go on. 2-3 minutes. Why do you think they came up with this idea? Why did they use it? Okay, I think you've had 2 minutes there. Any thoughts? Anybody want to say, why do you think AA or the organizers came up with this idea that they were trying? Yes, yeah? Sorry, say that a bit louder. Ah, well, yes, so they'd get something back from those that'd given. And certainly if they're the alcoholics who have been locked into a me thing, encouragement would be really good. Any other thoughts? Why did they come up with this idea? Any other thoughts? Right, exactly. So with addiction, you think about themselves and nobody else. So that's getting them to think of others, getting them into that groove. Yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts? Anybody? Yeah, yeah. And then God will speak to that lady that somebody prayed for you, and then it makes her to come to God. Well, I'm sure they'll appreciate it, but don't forget this is Alcoholics Anonymous, so they're not necessarily people of faith doing it. Well, my theory, and there's no right or wrong, just my thought, Why would they come up with this idea? Well, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous was started by a Christian. So to me, it just seems that this person will have known the value of giving, of caring for others, will have known the value of doing it for the act itself, rather than in order to get praise and glory for themselves. That, I don't know, but that's my theory. And I think that's got to be our principle. If we want to say, right, I want to be someone who blesses, we've got to, okay, it's not a great big rule sort of thing, but I like the idea of I won't be found out. And if I am found out, it doesn't count, because I'm doing it as a blessing, not as bragging. I'm doing it as giving, not getting. I'm doing it as an expression of faith. But you know, how to bless? Well, first, I would say we have to decide to love. This is something, we're loving somebody by blessing them. Blessing is always going to be an expression of love. So I think that's the one thing. I want to bless that person already. Lord, I pray good things for that person. You're expressing love for that person. The second thing, of course, we can do is, yes, we can pray for ideas. Lord, what can I do? What can I do to bless that person? What would be right for that person? Or even, Lord, who? Who and how? Now, love languages, it'll be up. I think we've missed a few things, but if you get to the one that says love languages, look at that. Those might have helped at the time, yeah? I will bless three people. Love languages. Now, somebody wrote a book about the five love languages. It's meant to be particularly helpful to couples. And in fact, when I've been asked to get alongside couples who are in trouble, I've recommended the book, I've recommended looking at this, because sometimes you get one partner who doesn't really understand what the other one needs. You know, you'd be amazed, because, yes, I'm the one that, well, ministers are the ones that very often will have a couple coming, talking about their relationship, talking about their marriage. And a common feature I have discovered is particularly the young man, if I were to ask him about his car, he could probably tell me the CC, yes, the cylinders, how many valves it's got, probably the 0-60 acceleration. He might be able to tell me other little details that are not very interesting, but he knows how it works. He might have a grasp of it. Not all men, but this has to be a tendency. And if I were to ask those men about an even more complicated gadget, how it works, that he's expecting to have for the rest of his life, I've noticed that very often they don't have a clue about how this woman works. I have to say, men, if any man claims he understands, we know he's a liar, don't we? We know that. However, whether it's male caring for female or female caring for male, we've got to say, well, what do they need? So I've got the headings here, and this is really meant to be for couples. Peter, you got to press the button. So the five ones that they would talk about: words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. So this is like within marriage. But I'm going to suggest that although I'm talking about this, everybody has their love language. Everybody would say, well, this does something for me. Quite honestly, that does not do a great thing for me. My wife, we were at a, was it, what is it? That's right, it was Friday evening. We were at an Elam Ministers and Wives, meant to be Christmas event. We always have it afterwards. In fact, I don't know why they always choose it when there's a snow warning, etc. But anyway, so we were there, and there was a different conversation about, you know, what did people get for Christmas? And Penny wanted to talk about something that really delighted her. And what had happened was, she said to me she would like a new bathrobe. She wanted a toweling bathrobe because it's good after the bath, but it also is quite warm, quite warm, etc., cozy. So we were on holiday a little while ago in Cambridge, so I said, well, okay, let's buy one. This will be part, in case you think I'm mean, part of my Christmas gifts to her. So we went into John Lewis, and discovered that it doesn't seem to be a big thing at this time of the year. So we went through all the nightwear, etc., and dressing gowns, couldn't find what we wanted. So we said to one of the ladies that working there, you know, went over bathrobes, and said, "Oh, it's second floor with the towels." Okay. So we went there, and sure enough, they had some. They had some bathrobes, nice and luxurious, and I've already committed myself to this, and I wasn't feeling mean at all. Which one? Come on, this is really nice. And some of them, yeah, you know, nearly 100 quid for a bathrobe, 100 quid for a towel. But anyway, and would you like this? Would you like that? Now, the thing about Penny is, I just looked, oh, why are those ones, like, separate? Bundled up. Let's have a look. Price reduced from unbelievable to expensive to reasonable to good value to £13.50. Penny said, "I want one of them." Because Penny loves a bargain. So now she's been wearing this bathrobe since Christmas with real pride, because it's like a hunter-gatherer that's killed the antelope. You know, this is great. It's expensive. It's good quality. But I got it cheap. Anyway, she was telling the people at the meal, it was our regional guy, Gordon Neal, and he said, was it your size? And I turned to him. I said, "Actually, no, it was large, but she looks good in large," which he thought was absolutely hilarious, justifying the fact that it's the wrong size, but she still loves the thing. I'm telling you this because, and she's not in the room, but she wouldn't mind, because she would admit this, that's what she's like. She loves, she feels, we got it, a bargain. Next year, we've been married 40 years. So we do know a little bit about each other. I still don't pretend to understand, okay? But with our partners, we should know what connects with them. Some of them, words of affirmation. Actions don't always speak louder than words. If this is your love language, unsolicited compliments, encouragements mean the world to you. Person who hears the words, "I love you." I'm not really talking about partners, of course, or marriage. I'm talking about being a blessing. Do we want to bless somebody? They might be the sort of person that needs to hear words of encouragement. Maybe they don't. What they really appreciate is quality time. Quality time is, it's like saying "I love you," but without speaking, just being there, giving undivided attention. If you are pouring your heart out with somebody, you've arranged to meet, have a coffee with them, and you'd think, "I really could do with a blessing now," and you are telling them some real hurt that you've experienced, and you know they can't fix it, but it would be lovely to hear some words of encouragement. And as you're telling them your most heartbreaking thing you've gone through recently, and they've got their phone, and then, because they've just seen something on, I don't know, or youasboredasme.com or something, you know. And But words of affirmation, it's undivided attention. Quality time. It's undivided attention. It's giving time for whatever might come out of this. Other people love receiving gifts, not because they're materialistic, but just little tangible things means the world to them. Here, what I've got here, receiver of gift thrives on the love, thoughtfulness, and effort behind the gift. If you speak this language, the perfect gift or gesture shows that you are known, you are cared for, you are prized above whatever else, etc. For them, if you're married to one of them, a missed birthday, anniversary, or a hastily thoughtless gift, disaster. And if you don't know that about your partner, amazing, it's amazing you're still married. But we're not talking about marriage, are we? We're talking about being a blessing. Do you want to bless somebody? For them, a card might just really float their boat. It might be that you come to see them and you've brought them something that is almost insignificant. Is it one fancy wrapped up chocolate or whatever? But to them, they feel that you've said something through that. Another one is acts of service. In marriage, it might be, can vacuuming the floors really be an expression of love, etc.? It's doing acts of service. I did something for Penny the other day. I can't remember what it was now. She said, I love acts of service. Mind she might have just been working up to asking me to do something. But anyway, in marriage, it says physical touch. This language isn't all about the bedroom. A person whose primary language is physical touch is, not surprisingly, very touchy. Hugs, pats on the back, holding hands, thoughtful touches on the arm, etc., etc. It's all about communicating physical presence, actually. So in marriage, I'm not talking about sexual behavior. I'm talking about the touch that communicates, I'm here, I'm alongside you. We're not talking about marriage. We're talking about being a blessing, aren't we? A person who blesses. So how does this fit? Well, perhaps you know that person needs a hug. That person needs you to maybe put your hand on their shoulder, say, I've really been praying for you. I haven't forgotten. And that touch makes all the difference in that, just basically knowing who we're dealing with. If we want to be a blessing, can we be someone who blesses? Can we make this a habit? Do you want to make it? And I think we've got another one, the last slide. I will bless three people. Do you want to think about that challenge? There's more of these habits to look at in weeks ahead, but this one is, do you want to rise to the challenge to say, I'm going to recreate myself with new habits? And one of those will be, I will be a person who blesses. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that when we bless someone, you are partnering with us. You, as it were, ride that expression of our love and our faith. We pray, will you teach us? Will you show us, each of us as individuals, how we can grow in this ministry of being a blesser, somebody who blesses? Lord, we want to release people into joy and wholeness. We want to be extending your kingdom rule by blessing. Teach us, we pray. And Lord, you know that we are needy, each of us. We need blessing, every one of us. So help us to move in this realm of what is wonderful, both giving and receiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.